Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Leticia. I'm married to Brent. Brent is one of the pastors here. I'm really excited today, actually, to share. Normally, I'm quite nervous leading up to things like this. I don't mind being in front of people, but preaching is a little bit more intimidating, I would say. When John asked me to speak on Mother's Day, I was like, oh, okay, like he gave me a topic like that. That's fine. That's great. I can do this. And then as I started to process, I was like, oh, this is like actually a little complicated. Like Mother's Day is complicated. And it started to bring up a lot of emotions in me. And I was like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. But no, I am glad to be here. I think the reason that it's complicated is because motherhood is complicated. For each of us, we have an idea of what that means based on our own experiences, based on our own mothers, whether we still have them or not, whether they were present emotionally or not. Like it's complicated. If some of us have kids, those of us who have kids, you know that being a mom is not easy. And so that brings up all these other emotions. So I asked myself, how am I going to do this in a way that's going to be meaningful for everyone? And I figured the best way to do that is to just be honest and be myself, and be vulnerable about what I've gone through and what God is teaching me through all of that. So that's what you'll get today. So I just want to give you a little bit of background on where I'm coming from today on this Mother's Day in particular. So I have a mom, and she raised me for most of my life as a single mom, and we've had a complicated relationship, and even to this day, it's a source of pain and kind of conflict in me. I have a stepmom who I am grateful that we have a great relationship now in adulthood, but when I was a kid, I found her a little scary, actually. As a teenager, when my mom and I were going through conflictual times, I actually went to live with the youth pastor and his wife at my church. And to this day, we meet for family dinners weekly and all holidays. And so having a kind of an adoptive, unofficially adoptive mom and adoptive family is part of my story. And just over 3 years ago, I became a mom myself when we adopted our daughter, Juliana. Previous to that, Brent and I tried to get pregnant for a while and weren't able to. That season was rather short. As our heart for adoption was really confirmed through that process, but did have a little bit of a taste of that regular disappointment and heartache that wanting to have babies and not being able to, what that caused. And then with my own precious daughter, her having had multiple moms in her life, from her birth mom to a few foster moms, I'm having to help. Well, I have to share my motherhood with them and honor them as being other moms in my daughter's life and helping my daughter navigate this kind of complicated day. So more and more Mother's Day is, it's beautiful. It's super cool that I get to be a mom. And, you know, I got a little Mother's Day gift this morning and that was super precious. And yet it's like, obviously not easy for a lot of us, I think. So I'm obviously coming from the perspective of a mom and a daughter today, but for those of you who are sons and fathers, I'm hoping that this will still be relevant for you because at the end of the day, we were all raised by human parents who were imperfect and messy, and our relationships are just confusing, and they can be at times. So how many of you have heard the expression? Maybe you've said it. Maybe it was said to you. You'll understand one day when you have your own children. Right? Okay, so my mom used to say that to me all the time, and I was like, whatever, what does that even mean? And I think that's that expression underlines being a parent is complicated. We can't just explain to our children like these choices and decisions we're making, so we just say this little expression, and whether it's helpful or not, it's just our only way of expressing, like, this is complicated, I don't know, you'll understand one day. And the reason that this saying stands out to me particularly today is because I've done a lot of, I've worked with kids because of my career, or just like volunteering, and I would say I'm a pretty empathetic person. I could empathize But nothing gave me more empathy for parents and for mothers than becoming one myself. There really is something to, like, when you take on that role that you can, like, ooh, like, I get it in this, like, gut-wrenching kind of way. And so there's this verse, actually, from Hosea 11, 1 to 9. I'm going to read most of it. But this was another one of those verses. I had read it many times in the Bible. And then after I became a parent, I was like, oh, I feel this differently. So we're not going to put it up on the screen. I was going to initially because I'm like very much left brain. I want to follow along. But I'm going to, and maybe many of you are like that too, I'm going to get you to maybe, you don't have to close your eyes, but kind of listen with your hearts. So kind of, instead of analyzing it, try to feel the words and the emotions in it as I read it. Okay, so it's Hosea 11, 1 to 9. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize. It was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them, because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they call me God Most High. I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. So there's some technicality to this verse that I'm not going to get into today, but I think we can glean a lot from it. So the first half of it, I see it as God really showing his heart and love and sacrifice for Israel, who he calls his son, right? So he says things like, I loved him, I taught him to walk, taking him by the arms, I led him with cords of human kindness, with ties of love, like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, right? So there's this tenderness and also the heartbreak of, you know, your child may be making choices that you don't want them to make. And then the second half of the verse reminds me when God talks about his compassion being aroused, those moments where, like, maybe as a parent we give out a harsh consequence because, you know, actions have consequences. You can't just do whatever you want. And so we give out the consequence, and then after we're like, oh, but, like, I feel bad because, like, they're just kids and they're learning, and, like, you remember all the great things about them and you're like, oh, did I make the right choice? Like, so when God says, my heart is changed within me, all my compassion is aroused. I read that as a parent being like, yeah, that's exactly my experience. Like, and so I think that God can relate to the experience of parenting and to all parents and our own parents, the ups and the downs, the longings and the hope for your kids, the sacrifice and the heartache, the emotions, like so many emotions, the change of heart, and perhaps for some of us and like for human parents, the self-doubt and questioning that we've, like, have we made the right choice? I think you can have the best intentions, but there's something about your own child that really pushes your buttons, which, again, I'll explain. There's something about your kid that pushes. I thought before, I was like, well, yeah, you just have to do this. Like, logically, like, there's an obvious response. But when your child pushes your button, you're like, whoa. You just don't even, you can't even think anymore. So in my case, I had a therapist for a while when we first adopted Jules because there was so much coming up for me, and she helped me make a connection between some of the stuff that Jules was doing that, like, really triggered me, even if it was super small, and patterns from my own childhood. Our big reactions and the moments that we blow up are not created in a vacuum. They exist in a context that's much deeper and further back than we usually realize. So when it comes to parenting, do you want to know what the most shame-inducing thing is for me? So some of you might know what I do for work. For those of you who don't know, I'm a social worker, and I work predominantly with children and their parents. So I know theoretically the right ways to deal with certain behaviors, with emotions. I've read so many books and gone to many trainings, even this past week. And I coach parents on parenting. Yet, in those moments when I like lose it, and it will happen many times in a week, I don't do the things I know that I should be doing, like whether it's something small where it's like I'm distracted by my phone and Jules is saying something important and I know that I should be present and engaged, or if it's something like I get stuck on a certain, I don't know, mistake that she makes and I say something, I don't know, I'm not like a monster most of the time, but I say something snarky, maybe hurtful, or my tone, Jules will, I love it. She calls it my angry voice. I have this angry voice, and it's really just quite like logical and stern, but it's like terrifying to her. So I'm like, okay, I have to work on that. But that knowing, like I know what to do, and yet in that moment, I can't bring myself to do it. So it makes me think, like I thought of this analogy of like an electrician who's like gone to school to be an electrician, and yet like they go to like fix the wiring in their house, and they do it all wrong. Like that would be crazy. Like this is my job, and yet I can't do it right. Anyways, so that's like it creates so much shame and anger in me, and like a little bit of self-loathing. Like definitely at moments when I'm not doing well. So I call it kind of like the shame spiral. If I let it go, learning to parent has magnified this kind of thing in me, where I will shame spiral. I say it like at least, I wrote down at least once a week on that's maybe average. And that's like a significant improvement over the last 3 years, because I've really been working on this and really working on essentially this moment where I have a choice. So if I'm like shame spiraling, this is the pivotal place where I can say, I can go to Jesus and I can lean into his grace and kind of give it over to him and say like, yeah, this is not going well. I'm struggling right now. Or I can run the opposite direction and hide in a dark hole and hope no one finds me. These are the options. So I used to do a lot more hiding, and more I'm bringing the shame and self-condemnation to Jesus. And you know what his response is? It always blows me away. His response, he's always, always so much kinder to me than I am to myself. Though Jesus cannot relate to my actions of screwing up over and over again, because I'm like, Jesus can relate to me as a parent, but he doesn't like God doesn't make mistakes over, like he doesn't not learn from his mistakes, you know what I mean? He doesn't make mistakes. So he's like, he can't relate to that, but what he can relate to and understand are my limitations as a human. A human with weakness and skin and bones and pain. He has the benefit of seeing me in my whole context. So he knows the hurts I've experienced in childhood. He knows the patterns of parenting that I learned from my own family. And even when I don't know why I'm so angry about something that Jules did, Jesus does. He knows. And so he's just so gracious with me in my mess. And so I think if you're a parent, I assume that you can probably relate to this. I know moms, when I talk to moms about being moms, especially before the benefit of adopting is you learn a lot, you go to a lot of trainings, I ask a ton of questions. This kind of feeling of like, yeah, you don't ever feel like you're good enough or you ever know what you're doing was the common theme. And so I think if you're a parent, you can probably relate. If you're not, I think we all have shame. We all make those mistakes where we want to be better and we try and we can't, right? That kind of cycle. we all want to know that we're good enough or be loved or wanted. That's like a, it's just a human experience. And so the frustrations of wanting to do the right thing, but sometimes just being utterly incapable, are human. And then it made me think of Paul. So if some of you might remember in Romans 7, Paul kind of talks about this. And so I'm going to read another passage again, try to like feel and listen to it. So it's from Romans 7. There's two different excerpts that I'm going to read. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? I remember when I was like kind of first reading this in a moment where I could relate, I was like, oh, Paul gets it. and I think we all get this. It's not a unique experience for Paul or for me. And God gets it. He understands us. And Psalm 86 talks about how God is slow to anger and quick to forgive. So I have a feeling that some of us might be in that place today, or that maybe you go there often, to that place of deep shame or regret. And I think that's maybe why God laid this message on my heart. But I want to tell you that God is not the one condemning you. The voice that you hear is not his. His voice is behind all of that noise, saying, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He's standing in front of you with open arms, waiting for you to choose to lay down that shame and self-condemnation. So when I was trying to come up with kind of like, how do I conclude all of like these big feelings and kind of make more of a concise point, a little excerpt from a verse popped into my brain. So when I looked it up, because I'm not really good at remembering where things are in the Bible, I just like, you know the little verses and stuff. Turns out it was essentially the follow-up. It's like from Romans 8. It's like the follow-up of Paul's like battle with himself and with sin, and that like, I want to do good, but I can't. So I just started laughing. I was like, God, of course you gave this verse to me. It's like the follow-up. So I'm going to read this as well. Romans 8, 1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of sin, or the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So with like shame, there's that condemnation, but there, like if you've come to Jesus and you bring that shame to Jesus, there's no condemnation. And so that is like the reality that we can grasp. We can kind of work towards not being that condemning voice and not listening to that condemning voice. And so there's no condemnation for us. There's no condemnation for our parents. There's no condemnation for our children. And then there's another part of Romans 8 that I wanted to read as well. So Romans 8, 14-17. So it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So our poor choices and mistakes separate us from God, but he made a way to bring us back into his family. And that imagery of parenthood and family is so significant in the Bible and also in our lives because, I mean, we would not have been able to survive if we didn't have parents or people caring for us. So I think that's why God put us in families, is really to model this nurturing care. And that's kind of like where I want to settle today, is that despite the brokenness of families, this like model of adoption that is like this redemptive form of parenthood. And adoption, as like we've learned in our case, it sounds beautiful because of the redemption, but there's always loss and pain involved. So that it starts with loss and pain, but the redemption that it models is one of my favorite things about God's heart towards us as his kids. God sees us as we are. He made us as he made us to be, and he delights in us. Just as we delight in our own children or in the children we see around us, despite our weaknesses and imperfection, God wants to wrap us in his arms. And from that place of safety and belonging, then he invites us to partner with him to bring his kingdom and love to the world. That is such good news. That's our Heavenly Father, our parent, our model for how to love our children, and our model for how to be gracious and forgiving to our own families in the midst of the beauty and the mess. God is in it with us. He's seen it all. He's felt it all, and yet he's so gracious. So I just, I'm very grateful, and I wanted to share that today, that there's, in this kind of in-between place of messiness and pain, because it's kind of like bi-directional with our own parents and maybe grandparents, you know, like generations before us and the choices that they've made and the choices that we're going to make in our future. We live in the tension, and God knows it and he gets it, and there's so much grace and affection and warmth. So a few weeks ago, there was a song that was played by one of the worship teams, and it was kind of while I was processing, what am I going to say on Mother's Day? And this song, I was like, oh, yeah, this song. And so Brent and the team are going to come up, and they're going to play the song kind of as a way to close, as a way to just process, you know, where you're at today. So as they play, I encourage you to ask God what it is that you may need to lay down at his feet today. You know, for me, it's often shame, self-condemnation. Maybe for you, it's your sadness, grief, resentment, your fear, perhaps pride, I don't know. And then ask him what he wants to give you instead. It's because I believe that he will give you something better in return. So whether it's joy or freedom or hope, rest or a sense of belonging, So I'm just going to pray, and then Brent and Lisa will sing. Jesus, thank you so much for how much you love us. Father, thank you for being such a good parent to us. Thank you for understanding us and for being so, so patient and forgiving and for modeling that for us. And Father, I just pray that for all of us here, whether we're celebrating and just full of joy, or whether we're grieving, or anything in between, or all of it at the same time, you get us. And there's always that invitation to come to you with whatever it is that we need to bring. You always welcome us. So I thank you, and I pray that you would speak to each one of us today. In Jesus' name.